Okay, for those who are looking for notes, very good. For those who are looking for notes, we can get those on the same site, but we do have it up here on the PowerPoint as well. You know, on a, there was a beautiful spring day in 2003, and a young man named Aaron Ralston was looking for an adventure, and so he decided to explore Blue John Canyon. It's a slot canyon. A slot canyon is a unique structure that has a very narrow crevice to go through, and he was going to Blue John Canyon in southwest Utah. He drove into Canyonlands National Park, and he hiked 7 miles by himself to find the famed canyon. Now, although he was an experienced hiker, he neglected one of the most important rules of hiking. He forgot to tell anybody where he was going, and he wasn't expected back at work for several days. But he had climbed many of these mountains before. He certainly felt that he was safe this time too. As he climbed deeper into the canyon, many boulders were in his way and impeded his progress. Large rocks had fallen down and become wedged, actually, against the thin spaces between the walls. And as he descended toward the bottom, he hung from an 800-pound boulder that was pinched between the canyon walls. Unexpectedly, though, the rock stopped in position and came falling down toward him. The rock ended up smashing his hand and then crushed his right hand against the canyon wall. And there he was at the bottom of a hole in a hidden canyon 100 feet beneath the surface, 20 miles from the nearest paved road, hundreds of miles of uninhabited desert surrounding him, and worst of all, an 800-pound rock had him pinned in. No one would be looking for him, and even if they were, they wouldn't know where to look for him. He spent the first 5 days slowly sipping his small amount of remaining water, about 12 ounces of water left, and slowly eating his small amount of food that he had brought, enough, he thought, for his excursion, 2 burritos. All the while repeatedly trying to pull his arm from under that rock, and assuming that he would die without getting any help, he took his pocket knife he had with him and was able to carve into the large stone his name and his important dates. Born October 27, 1975, died April 26, 2003, because he fully believed that he was going to die that day. He also took a video camera he brought with him and made a short tape for his parents and sister to tell them goodbye. He said, "What you're looking at there is my arm going into the rock, and there it is, stuck. It's been without circulation now for 24 hours. It's pretty well gone. I think it's very likely I will die from either dehydration and hypothermia. My name is Aaron Ralston. My parents are Donna and Larry Ralston of Inglewood, Colorado. Whoever finds this, please try to get this to them. I would appreciate it." Very sad story. But our text today comes from Mark chapter 9. Mark 9, 43 to 48 says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only one hand than go into the unquenchable fires of hell with 2 hands. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to enter eternal life with only 1 foot than to be thrown into hell with 2 feet. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots never die and the fire never goes out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off," he said. As an object lesson here, can I have a volunteer and a knife, please? No takers on that one. Okay, well, even those Christians who believe that every word of the Bible is to be taken literally conveniently leave this passage out, because if we were to be honest, those of us in this room, we know we're sinners. And if we were to take this literally, we would be coming in with no hands, no feet, and no eyes. But admittedly, some throughout history have taken his words quite literally. Origen, a 3rd century church leader, got castrated to help with his sexual temptations. Later, he reportedly regretted that decision, however. Yeah. Last February of 2018, a 20-year-old in South Carolina, Kaylee Newtart, while high on meth, gouged out both of her eyes. She said she was deceived by the devil to take these verses literally in order to save the world. She is now totally blind today, but grateful to be alive and off drugs. So if Jesus doesn't mean to literally cut off your hand or your foot or gouge out your eye, what does he mean? See, rabbis in this time, they used a lot of hyperbole, exaggeration, to prove their points. The greater meaning is that we're to completely cut ourselves off from that which separates us from God, to take whatever measures we can to stay away from sin. Evangelist Billy Sunday said, "One reason why sin flourishes is it's treated like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake." We tend to treat our sin lightly, calling it, instead of sin, we call it shortcomings or errors or mistakes. We catalog them into big sins like murder and little sins like lies. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman tells of a distinguished Methodist minister of Australia who preached on sin many years back. One of his church officers came forward to see and talk with him in his study, and he said to the minister, "Dr. Howard, we don't want you to talk so plainly as you do about sin. Because if our boys and girls hear you talking so much about sin, they'll more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you want, but do not speak so plainly about sin." The minister took down a small bottle and showed it to the visitor. It was a bottle of strychnine. It was marked caution, poison. Back then, strychnine was once prescribed as a remedy for heart and respiratory ailments. He said, "I see what you want me to do. You want me to change the label. Suppose I take off this label of poison and instead put on some other label, like maybe peppermint extract. You see what will happen? The milder you make the label, the more dangerous you make the poison. And sin is a definite poison in our life." In Mark chapter 9, Jesus warns of the seriousness of sin and its dire consequences. Sin begins with a desire, and then that desire makes it further into the sin. And Jesus made it clear in other verses that even the desire can sin way before you act upon it. A person who harbors anger becomes a mind murderer. A person harboring lust becomes a mind adulterer. If our possessions cause us to sin, we need to do something about that. If our friendship causes us to sin, we need to do something about that. If there's anything that's keeping us from a deeper and more complete relationship with God today, then we need to cut that off from our life. I bet if we were in that hiker situation, that each of us would do whatever it took physically to save ourselves. I mean, we value our perishable bodies enough to do that, right? But do we value our souls enough that we would pluck out of our life those things that crush our bodies and spirits or others? I think about the body parts that Jesus chose. And what comes to mind is this: the hand represents our activities, the things we do. The foot represents the places that we go. And the eye represents the desires that we see. And this covers almost everything related to our life, all our behavior. Commentator Steve Wilmhurst wrote, "With your hands, you can do violence. With your feet, you can walk into places where you really shouldn't go. With your eyes, you can see what is not yours, and from that comes lust and stealing and envy." Jesus is saying, do whatever you have to do to avoid the activities and the places and the desires that you know will lead you to sin. Stay away from that line and trust the God who really knows you best. I heard about a guy who was feeling convicted he needed to lose weight. So he vowed to cut out the donuts and other sweet things in his diet. He even chose to drive a different way to work every day to avoid his favorite donut shop. But one day he found himself right in front of the bakery. So he prayed, "Lord, I don't think I'm here by accident. So if you want me to go in that bakery and buy some donuts, you're going to have to open up a parking spot right here in the front." And sure enough, after 8 times of going around that donut shop, a spot opened right in the front, and he said, "God is so good." I don't think he got the meaning of this text, however. Our passage is actually found in the Sermon on the Mount. And the context is the need for amputation, not physical amputation, but spiritual amputation. And radical spiritual amputation is called for here on 3 occasions. Number 1, amputate anything that hinders your work among the saints. Earlier, Christ had taken a child and set him in the midst of the disciples, and taking the child in his arms, he said, "Anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes not only me, but also my Father who sent me." It's interesting there that the word for child he used is the same Aramaic word for servant. Here's a play on words that conveys the simple truth that as his children, we are also his servants together for Christ. But then Christ reinforces this unity and servanthood and says in the verse right before our earlier text that we read, verse 42, "But if you cause one of these little ones to trust in me to fall into sin, it would be better for you to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around your neck." The readers, or listeners, I should say, would certainly know what that was, because the Romans, one of their methods of killing their prisoners was to do that very thing, to wrap a thing that would cause a weaker Christian brother or sister to stumble because of what I'm doing, seeing, or going. Is there anything in my life that I need to change to amputate? Secondly, amputation is required for anything that hinders your walk with the Savior. And those are the texts that we read at the beginning. Those things that get between us and God. We all hold on to things that keep us from fully following God, don't we? The admonition here is a simple one. You do not remove the things that make yourself acceptable to God, but you must remove things that keep you from coming to Christ and from walking with God. Sounds so simple, but it isn't easy. It's a matter of priorities. Is there anything in my life which is keeping me from being sensitive to and listening to the Holy Spirit? Is there anything in my life keeping me from absolute surrender to Christ and His will for my life? Simply, is there anything in my life that I need to change, to amputate? And thirdly, we need to amputate anything that hinders our witness to the unsaved. The chapter then closes with these words from Christ, chapter 9, verse 49 to 50. For everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. I mentioned this was from the Sermon on the Mount, the same text. But in Matthew chapter 5 says this, 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. Salt that loses its flavor refers to salt that's been diluted or somehow mixed with other substances so that eventually it becomes totally ineffective as salt. Surely nothing is so useless and worthless as an inconsistent and powerless Christian. Baptist pastor George Truett once said, you're either being corrupted by the world or you are salting it, but only one of those things at any given point in time. Most of us are probably familiar with the story of Lot. Lot was a man of God, surely, but he mixed so well with the world around him that he lost his testimony. Genesis 19:14. So Lot rushed out to tell his daughter's fiancés, quick, get out of the city. The Lord is about to destroy it. But the young man thought he was only joking. David damaged his testimony by having an affair with Bathsheba. Nathan told David in 2 Samuel 12:14, he said, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And so David had lost his testimony. A damaged testimony is hard to repair. A lost testimony, hard to restore. But we need to remember these three things. Your testimony is vitally important. Your testimony is fragile. And your lost testimony is hard to get back. Bottom line, it's so much easier to maintain a good testimony than it is to repair one that's been damaged. So we need to ask the questions again. Is there anything in my life which is hindering my witness to Christ? Is there anything in my life causing me to tarnish my testimony? Is there anything in my life that I need to change to amputate? One more point. Spiritual amputation involves putting off and putting on. Change is not complete by simply telling God or others our regret or asking forgiveness. It's not enough for a habitual thief to tell God he's sorry every time he steals. When is a thief not a thief? It's not when he stops stealing. It's when he has changed and he no longer desires to steal from there evermore. D.L. Moody said, man is born with his back towards God. When he truly repents, he turns right around and faces God. If true and lasting change is going to take place in our lives, in your life, my life, we must use what the Bible calls the put-off, put-on principle. We need to understand if we simply stop some behavior by our own sheer willpower and don't start some new behavior to replace it, then that old behavior is going to return. Ephesians 4:22-24. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. In other words, put off. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Put on. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love this world for the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world only offers a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but they're from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. Put off. But anyone who does what God pleases God will live forever. We need to put that on. Psalm 1:1-2. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with the mockers. Put off. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night to put on. And lastly, Romans 12:2, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, put off. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Put on. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Don't be a stumbling block to the church. Don't be a stumbling block to yourself. And don't be a stumbling block to the world. Anything that would hinder us in our walk, our work, or our service must be radically amputated from our lives and replaced with that which will glorify God. In a book called The Wounded Healer, Andre Nguyen retells a tale from ancient India. Four royal brothers decided each to master a special ability. Time went on, and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. I have mastered the science of the first, where I can take but a simple bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes with it. I, said the second, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there's at least flesh on the bone. The third said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have the flesh and the skin and the hair. And I, concluded the fourth, know how to give life to the creature if its form is totally complete. So the brothers decided to go into the jungle to find a bone so they could demonstrate their special skills. As fate would have it, the bone they found was a lion's. One added flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs, and the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators, killed them all, and vanished contentedly into the jungle. Says Nguyen, we too have the capacity to create what can devour us. Goals and dreams can consume us. Possessions and property can turn and destroy us unless we first seek God's kingdom and his righteousness and allow him to breathe into what we make of life. You may be asking, whatever happened to our hiker from the beginning of the message? On the fourth day, Aaron Ralston came to the conclusion that either I die with two arms or I live with one. Either I sit here in pain and terror or I do what needs to be done and gain freedom. Excuse me. Then it dawned on him. He could break the bone and cut his arm off. This was the only way to save his life. So he broke his arm, both bones, and then amputated his forearm with the tools in his knife. He had a dull 2-inch knife and a pair of pliers. This would be followed by a 60-foot rappel down the canyon wall with one hand, the other arm bleeding profusely. He was starved. He was dehydrated. He was close to shock. Ralston hiked out of the canyon in the direct midday sun. The nearest hospital was several hours' drive away. And after 6 miles of hiking, he encountered a family on vacation from the Netherlands who gave him food and water and hurried to alert the authorities. During his ordeal, Ralston had lost 40 pounds and, more importantly, 25% of his entire blood volume. It took 13 men when they found that rock, a winch and a hydraulic jack to move the boulder so that the severed arm could be removed. The arm was then cremated and the ashes were given to Ralston. On his 28th birthday, 6 months later, he returned to the accident scene with Tom Brokaw and a camera crew to film a Dateline NBC special about the accident. And there he scattered the ashes of his arm where he said they belong. This is what he said. It was the happiest moment in my life. It was absolutely the greatest feeling to know that I was getting out of here. I did what I needed to do. What if you were faced with the same dilemma? With the same set of circumstances, would you be able to do what Aaron did? It's going to be a tough thing. It's got to be a tough thing to lose a limb, but he had no other alternative. Either lose his arm or keep it and die. Mark 8:35 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? The New Bible Commentary puts it this way. The value of the kingdom of God is so great that no sacrifice is too great to make for it. Do whatever it takes. Change your habits. Change your behaviors. Avoid those hot spots in your life. Ask God where you need to change and live radically for the very one who knows you the best. I cannot emphasize it any more than this. We are in survival mode. 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I am one who believes very strongly that there is a devil, that there is a Satan, and he wants to take us out. The devil's out to destroy the church. He's out to destroy our families and the individuals. He's out to bust up homes and break hearts. He's come to kill and to steal your children, your spouses, your friends, and your family. He wants to trap you in Blue John Canyon, if you will, and destroy you. Will you give him permission? Will you let him kill you? Serious problems do call for serious solutions. What is it in your life you need to separate from? What is so heavy in your life that continues to drag you down that you need to cut it off? Will you take the spiritual steps to respond to the danger? Will it hurt? Oh, yeah. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah. Let's pray.